We are continuing our series called Open Up. And we started this to kind of kick off the year, and we said that the world may restrict us in so many different ways, but God has called us to be open in so many other ways. And so we've been exploring what does that openness look like, especially in the regards to our faith. We started by talking about how God has been open with us. So through his word, he has revealed his will, both for the world and for each and every one of us. He reveals his character. He reveals his heart for us, that he has not held anything back from us. In fact, he has given us so much that our human minds cannot comprehend. We don't even have words to describe God, because he is so beyond us. He has not held back. He has just given us so much that we can't handle it. And last week we talked about the importance of confession and how even though it is hard and how it requires a certain amount of humility, that when we open ourselves up to each other and to God and we confess that we are struggling and we confess that we are in need of help, that there is freedom that comes in that. There is power in our ability to confess when we are struggling, when we need prayer, when we are sick. James talked about when we are struggling with sin, that we need to confess it to one another, because we are not meant to do life by ourselves, and we're not meant to do faith by ourselves. Our faith is a communal faith, and we need each other. We need to be exercising these practices that God talks about in his word. And so confession has this really interesting, it's probably one of the hardest things God asks us to do, because it requires a little bit of transparency and some humility. And yet it is the most rewarding, because we experience the freedom in a way that we don't if we don't practice this. And confession is so powerful. And it's one of these things where the more we do it, the easier it gets. And the easier it gets, the more we do it. And the more we do it, the freer we feel. It's this cycle of we just need to get into the habit of doing it more and more and more. And this morning, we're going to talk about another way we need to open up. This morning is called Open Life, and we're going to talk about how we need to open up our story and the different ways that we need to be sharing and testifying about how God has been at work in our life, even in the midst of COVID, the different things that God is speaking to us, God is doing in our life. And to get us into the mindset of testify and witness and all these words that the Bible uses, I'm going to ask you this question. What is your favorite court show, if you have one? If you are one of these people that loves to watch lawyers, you know, it's all scripted, I get that. You know, if Judge Judy is your thing, then, you know, no judgment, that's fine. That's you. But what is your favorite court show? And it doesn't have to be one that's on now. It doesn't even have to be a TV show. It could be a movie or something that happened. But what is your favorite? Everyone online, throw it in the comment section. I would love to know what it is. Everyone in house, if you got one, let's hear it. Let's hear some favorites out there if you've got one. Night Court. Perfect. Anybody else? Bull. Yes, Michelle and I really like Bull. That's a good one. I don't know if I should be admitting that over camera for everyone to see, but that's our go-to. Anybody else? Any other? I got one more. Anybody? Jerry Springer doesn't count. Okay, that's not court. That is just it's interesting. The thing I like about a good court drama, court TV show is I love to watch the way that they struggle to pull together the evidence and to formulate their arguments and to be as convincing as possible and to be they're trying to win over the jury. And whether it's real life court or if it's, that was what I was going to ask. Maybe you don't want to admit this. Anybody actually been in court? Whether it's like jury or, oh, there's a few people. I have not yet. I'm leaving it open to a possibility. Anyways, I need to stop. I'm not anticipating getting in any kind of trouble, but I'll be in support of somebody. That's the hope. I just love seeing how it all comes together. And when you look at the different kinds of evidence that is needed to pull off a court case, you know, there's the circumstantial evidence, and you get your professional witnesses, and you get, or your expert witnesses, you get all these different things pulled together. But one of the long-standing, most slam-dunk, best piece of evidence that you can ever put together for a court case is an eyewitness. An eyewitness, up until, well, in DNA in recent years has helped a lot too, but an eyewitness is probably the one thing that lawyers get worked up about, whether positively or negatively, because an eyewitness who gives an account, who knows what's going on, is like the slam dunk. And lawyers will work so hard, whether you're watching TV, the lawyers work so hard trying to poke holes in the eyewitness to make it sound like maybe they're not really an eyewitness. Because if they actually saw what happened, and if they're actually telling the truth of everything that went on, then it's game over. The eyewitness is the one that seals the deal. Even when Scripture and Deuteronomy, when God is laying out the law for Israel, this new nation that is supposed to be established in the land of Canaan, he says that no accusation shall have any standing unless there's two or three witnesses. Two or three people that are going to come in support of whatever the accusation is. And if there's not two or three witnesses, then you're to throw it out. You're not even to entertain the idea because there's not enough people. If it's just one, you and one other person ganging up on somebody, then that's not right. And as we deal with this idea of testify, witness, we're going to look at a few cases in Scripture where somebody is testifying, somebody's testimony is on display, and the way that God uses our testimony and our ability to testify about his goodness to impact the people who are in our lives, whether it's our neighbor, our coworker, our families. Our ability and it's our responsibility to testify about God's goodness is so paramount. It's such a huge part of our Christian experience that we need to be willing to share. And so this morning we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1. If you got your Bible, you want to turn there or you want to go on your app. 1 John chapter 1, not the Gospel of John. There's four Johns, so make sure you get to the right one. Not the Gospel of John, not 2 John, because there's only one chapter in 2 John. We're in 1 John. And here's what he says to the church that he is writing to. That which was from the beginning, talking about Jesus, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life that was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and which was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, John starts off by saying, I am a witness to this person. And he starts off the Gospel of John by talking about how Jesus was the Word, and the Word was in the beginning, and the Word has always been. And through the Word, everything has been established. And he starts this letter the same way. He says, the Word, that which was from the beginning, he's talking about Christ, made manifest to us. I have seen it, I have heard it, I have touched him, I have engaged with him, I know that he is real. And the reason John starts off this letter this way is because at the time, there is a false teaching going around saying that Jesus never came and became a man. That this is just something that was made up. And when you take away the incarnation, God becoming flesh, when you take that away, then there is no death and there is no resurrection. If there's no death and no resurrection, there's no atonement for sin. There's no forgiveness because Jesus came, became a person, became this perfect sacrifice and died that all sin would be forgiven and taken away. So if you take away that Jesus never came, then Jesus was never a baby, he was never a man, he was never on earth, then the rest of it falls apart as well. And so John has to address this false teaching. He's like, no, I'm telling you, Jesus was real. Jesus actually came to earth, and we talked to him, he healed people. And he said, because I spent And John is saying, not only I, but the other apostles, we spent 3 years walking and eating and sleeping and talking and wrestling, you know, as guys do. And I know that this is real. I know. And because of his testimony and because of his experience, his story and his testimony carries way more weight than this false teaching. It doesn't matter what anyone says. No, Jesus didn't exist. Actually, he did, because I was there. I saw him. And not only I, but 500 other people saw him. 500 after he was risen from the dead. Thousands before. And so John's testimony is the foundation for everything else he's about to say. He said, just not only is Jesus an actual person who set an example for us, but we are to live as Jesus. We are to love as Jesus. Because if we don't love like Jesus, we don't know who Jesus is. He says that in 1 John. Good book. You should check it out sometime. but he's addressing this false idea that Jesus wasn't really who the apostles were saying that he was. His testimony made it real. The second story we're going to look at is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. You can turn there. We're going to skim down. I'm going to give you the Pastor Matt version of the story, because it's quite a long story in Scripture. In chapter 4, if you grew up in church, you know the story of the Samaritan woman. It's this story, and here's the cliff notes. Jesus and his disciples are traveling from Judea to Galilee. And if you look at a map of Israel at the time, there was three provinces. There's Judea in the south, Samaria in the middle, and Galilee in the north. And Samaria, and the Samaritans and the Jewish people did not like each other. There was this animosity, there was long-standing history. They could not stand to interact with each other. And that actually comes up in the story. In fact, the Jewish people were so against the Samaritan people that even though they could cut right through the Samaritan province to get to Galilee, they would rather walk around it. No matter how much time it added to their trip, no matter what kind of weather, no matter what kind of terrain they went through, they would rather go around the province than go straight through it. And the interesting thing is that Jesus doesn't do that. He doesn't go around. Jesus is actually going right through Samaria, and he arrives at the city called Sychar. And he sits down at a well, and the disciples run off into the city to get some food. And this woman comes out. It's about noon. And in that time, that would have been very odd for a woman to come out at noon to draw water. The women would have normally left the city to go to the well to draw water in the cool of the day. Would it make sense to carry that big water jug? You don't want the heat at its hottest, or the sun at its hottest, in the middle of the day. So why is this woman coming out in the middle of the day? And we find out later that she's had some questionable stuff. She's had made some questionable life decisions and probably not well regarded amongst the other women. But in the course of this story, this woman and Jesus have this interaction, and Jesus knows things about her that he shouldn't know. And he speaks life into her, and he speaks encouragement and love and acceptance, things that she probably had never experienced in a long time because of the decisions that she had made. Jesus embraces her and talks to her kindly and talks to her like a loving God would talk to his people. And we get to the end of the story, and the disciples are coming with the food, and she takes off. She leaves the water jar, and she's... And the disciples are confused, like, what just happened? But she runs into Sychar and starts testifying about the experience she just had. I just met this man, and he knew things about me that nobody should know. Is this the Christ? Is this the Messiah? The one that we've been waiting for? Because the Samaritans may not have been the Jewish, but they did believe that the Messiah was coming. They didn't agree on where, they didn't agree. That was kind of the stuff that they fought about, but they knew the Messiah was coming, and she's like, maybe he is arrived. Maybe this is him. And she stirs up the city of Sychar that a group of people come rushing out from the city to the well. And we read this in verse 39. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him Because of the woman's testimony, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." What did the Samaritans say? They said, "Your testimony got the ball rolling. Your experience with this Christ stirred in our hearts and piqued our interest enough for us to come and see. But then it was because of our encounter with Christ that we have had this life-changing experience. We have now seen for ourselves, and we have believed for ourselves, and we know that this is the Savior of the world." Which brings me to my second question. Have you ever heard a testimony that touched your heart, that touched you and moved you, to pushed you to action the way that the woman's testimony moved the city to come and see this man that she had met? Have you ever heard a testimony that touched your heart that deeply and motivated you that in-depthly? And I'm sure we've heard lots of testimonies. I'm sure we've heard lots of experiences that this is how I came to faith and this is how I came to know Jesus. But there's some that just seem to stir in us a little bit more than others. I always laugh when I listen to Christian comedians because they always poke fun at this, right? They, you know, and we compare our testimonies all so often. You know, the guy that has been like saved from a coke addiction or something, you know, that's a way better testimony than me who grew up in church. And, you know, I wish I had that kind of a testimony. And it's not the details that matter, it's the how we present it. Because in this, the one thing that every single testimony has in common is the fact that God is the Savior, God is the hero, and we are the ones in need of saving. God is the one who pursued us. God is the one who found us and spoke to us and drew us near to him, because we are the ones who are in need of saving. No matter what your background, no matter how many or how few mistakes you made, each and every one of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we needed Jesus to come and to save us. And the amazing thing about these testimonies, the question that comes out of the Samaritan woman, the story of the Samaritan woman, is what if she didn't go? What if she had this experience with Jesus and her life was transformed and she experienced the overwhelming love of the Savior and was so moved and so stirred, and then she just went and told nobody? "I'm good. I have met the Savior. I have believed in the one Christ. I have booked my ticket to eternity." A whole city would never have encountered the living Savior. A whole city would have missed out on what Jesus, the Son of God, sitting at this well just outside of the city, waiting to meet these people, waiting to be to love on these people. If she hadn't done her part, the people would never have come. And this is where the importance of our testimony comes in. Because if you read her testimony, it is an absolute mess, right? She doesn't say that Jesus is Lord. She doesn't say Jesus. She says maybe. Maybe this guy who I don't even know his name, maybe he's the Savior. Maybe he's the guy that we've been waiting for. And maybe you should go check it out. The awesome thing about our testimony is that you don't have to have a Bible school degree. You don't have to have the Bible memorized. You don't have to have it all put together, because it's your story. It's where the rubber meets the road. People can read about Jesus, they can read about God, but when they hear our story, when we testify about what God is doing in our life and what he has done in our life, it's when the theoretical becomes real. Our testimony has the power to change lives. And the reason the Bible uses words like testimony and witness, these trial kind of words, is because every single day Christ is on trial in each and every one of our hearts, whether you believe in him or not. And every single day he sits in the defense And we have to make the decision, is he going to be the God of our life today or not? Everybody, nobody is exempt from this question. Nobody is exempt from this court case. And the awesome thing is that you have the ability to come into somebody's life, believer or unbeliever, and you are the eyewitness. You are the one who's going to share the story. You have the power to turn the tables in Christ's favor in each and every person's life that you encounter. Because you are the one who takes the theoretical, who takes this maybe person and turn it into reality. You're the witness. You testify. You get on the stand and be like, Jesus is doing this. He's done this in my life. He's forgiven me. He's given me purpose. He's given me love. He's given me grace and forgiveness when I couldn't find it anywhere else. Jesus brought it to me because he's the only one who can save. He's the only one who can forgive. He's the only one who can do all of these things. And it doesn't have to be well put together. It doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't have to be... Because on the flip side of this court case is the accuser who's giving us and people who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, giving everybody a long list of reasons why we don't have to follow him and do it our own way. Why we can just pick the world's way of doing life and doing family and doing work and ignore the teachings of God and ignore the... Jesus is on trial every single day in the heart and the mind of every single person, and you are the witness. And the question is that are we willing to be the person who shows up at court and do our job on behalf of the one who is on trial? Are we going to be able to be the one who swings the jury in favor of Jesus saying yes? Because the beauty of the testimony and the beauty of we are not responsible for how they respond. We are not responsible for them coming to the Lord. We're not responsible for the one. Because once we do our job, the Spirit picks up the slack and takes the rest away. The woman, the Samaritan woman, goes into the city. She doesn't try to like convince them to go. She doesn't even tell them to go meet this guy. She just goes and says, he knew stuff. He loved me despite my mistakes. He could be the Christ. He could be the one that we've been waiting for. And they're stirred, and it's argued, and I would believe this, is that as soon as she said it, the Spirit stirred in their hearts, and that's why they ran out to meet him. And it doesn't matter if we're talking about how Jesus saved us, or we're talking about how church, like, even that invitation to come to church, every time you go up to someone and say, hey, you should come to church with me, you are not responsible for their response. You're not responsible for the yes or the no. You are responsible to do the invite and let God take care of the rest. Because he's a big God. We need to stop trying to be. We assume the responsibility of God in so many things, right? And guys are bad for it. We have this savior complex for our wives and for the people that, you know, our kids. They're like, we need to be the hero. We need to be the savior. We need to be. No. We need to be the dad. We need to let God be God. We need to let Jesus be Jesus. And whether it's our kids, whether it's our neighbor, we are responsible only to share, only to testify, only to be the one who stands up and says, this is my story. My third question for you this morning is this: how can you testify about Christ this week? What is God doing in your life? What is the story you're going to tell someone this week? And I would add to this, who needs to hear it? Who is someone in your life who needs to know what God is doing in your life? Who is somebody who needs to see God at work, actionable, actually speaking? What is God doing in your life? How can you share it? And who do you need to share it with? I'm going to wrap up with this story. So when I was in Bible school, I was a student leader of the high school hockey dorm at Briarcrest. It's my second year. I'm 19 years old, and I'm in charge of a bunch of high schoolers. This is not a good idea. And the school figured that out. They're like, we put a bunch of 19-year-olds in charge of a whole bunch of 16-year-olds. Maybe we should have thought this out a little bit better. And so they came up with this plan that we had to meet with the resident dean, the guy who oversaw like two or three dorms at school. We had to meet with him every week. And he was going to coach us, and he was going to help us be good leaders so that we didn't, like, instead of, like, watching them, we didn't perpetuate their bad. It didn't work. We still did things that we probably shouldn't have and let them get away with things that we probably shouldn't have. But, anyways, every Tuesday, I had to meet with this gentleman. And every single time we sat down and talked, he asked the same question. And every single time I walked into the meeting, I was shocked by the question. I don't know why. I knew it was coming because he did it every time. And I come to learn that it is the only question that really matters. So we sit down in his office, and I look at him. His name was Bill. He's like, "Hey, Bill, how's it going?" He's like, "Good. Matt, what's God teaching you today? What's God teaching you today?" More times than I care to admit, I didn't have an answer. And then when I go back to the dorm and I'd meet with the other student leaders and we all sit in the circle and he's like, "Did you ask the question?" "Yeah." "Did we have an answer?" "No." I hated that question. But it was the right question. It was the only question that mattered, because if we knew what God was doing in our life, then it's easier to talk about it. It's easier to share it with other people. It's easier to... Because whatever God is doing in you, whatever God is teaching you, whatever is going on here is not just for you. Somebody else needs it too, and you need to be the one who shares it. You get to be God's messenger. You get to be his prophet and say, "God is teaching me this," and they'd be like, "Oh." Or it opens the question, "God's teaching me this," and the other person who hears is like, "I wonder what God's teaching me." Every single Tuesday for 2 years, for some reason I subjected myself to another year of being a leader, and I had to do it for another year. "Matt, what's God teaching you today?" "Well, Bill, I'm busy. I got homework. You know, I got a full class load. I got to take care of these kids, make sure they don't kill each other." At the time, I was seeing somebody, and you know, when you're in college and you're dating, that takes up way too much time. "Priorities, Bill." He'd be like, "Yeah, priorities." "Oh. Yeah, priorities." You could probably put everything else away. What is God teaching you today? And that is the question I think we all need to ask ourselves every single morning, every single at lunch and at supper. What did God teach me today? What is he? And he can teach you the same lesson for a week. Some of us are slow learners. It takes a month for the lesson to sink in. It takes half a month to realize I'm being taught something, and then it takes another half a month to actually get it sunk into the point where it's applicable. It doesn't have to be something new and fresh, but it has to be progressing. What is God teaching you today? Well, it's the same thing he's teaching me yesterday. I'm just getting a little bit better at it. What is God teaching you today? And I want that question to just burn in your brain. I want it to haunt you this week. That every day you're going about and you're at, just pop into your brain, "What's God teaching you today?" Oh, and then it causes you to stop and pause and think, "What is God teaching me today?" And if the answer keeps being like, "I don't know," or "God's not teaching me anything," then it means we need to reprioritize. We need to get into his word a little bit more. Or we need to schedule some quiet time so we can actually drown out all the distractions of the world and let God speak to us. What is God teaching you today? And you don't have to just share it with unbelievers. You share it here. Come to church. Instead of getting so caught up in small talk about weather and sports and whatever else we spend our time talking about, come here and be like, "This is what God's teaching me today." And encourage one another. "Oh, God's teaching me this." "Oh, that's a good lesson too. I better write that one down." This is why gathering is so important. It's not just to be together. I mean, being together is good. but it is for confession, like we talked about last week, to pray for each other, to share in our struggles, to share in the things that aren't going good, but also to testify about God's goodness. We talked about that last week too. When things are going good, we testify and we're like, God's doing good. God's teaching me good lessons. God's doing good things in me. God's doing good things in my kids. And then we all praise together because of God's goodness. God has been open with us, and in turn, we are open with each other when we're struggling. We confess our struggles, we confess our hardships, we trust in the strength of our brothers and sisters, and we testify about what God is doing in our life. We testify about what God is teaching us in our life. It doesn't have to be pretty, it doesn't have to be all put together, you don't even have to have it all figured out, but you just have to say, this is what God is doing. And I love it, and it's good, and it encourages me, and I hope that it encourages you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for each and every person who is hearing my voice right now, in Redverse, in Carlisle, and wherever else that is tuning in right now. I pray that that question would just get burned into our psyche. I pray, God, that some people would put it on their phone so that when they open the lock screen, it's the first thing they see. What is God teaching you today? And I pray, God, as we come up with that answer and we wrestle with the answer, that we would be encouraged, we would be challenged, and we would share it with others. This is what God is teaching me. This is what God is doing in my life. God, I pray that every person we come into contact with, that we would be your witness. We would testify about you, and that, God, because of our faithfulness, that you would move in people's hearts, that people would make the decision to follow you and declare you as Lord and Savior. God, we love you. We want to honor you in all that we do. We want to honor you in all that we say. We want to lift your name higher than every other name because you gave yourself for us. We give ourselves to you. Help us be sensitive. Help us to be aware of what you're doing. And God, create a willingness in our heart to share it. Not just to people in person, but maybe we need to share it on social media. Wherever we need to share it, God, I pray that we would relentlessly share the good things that you're doing in each and every one of our lives. Challenge us, God. Create a sensitivity in us. And may we not be the same when we walk out. May this week be different because of the ways that you're speaking to us. God, we love you. Give you all our praise and thanks. In your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.